continue our study there. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, and if you would like to follow along as we go through this book, if you'll raise your hand, we can get a Bible to you. We have three different languages, English, Spanish, and German, so let us know what you prefer. We need one down here, and anybody else that needs a Bible. Again, our passage is in 1 Peter. We are still in the first chapter, and unless the Lord comes, we will finish the first chapter today. So, but let's pray before we get started. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for calling us your sons and your daughters, for bringing us into your kingdom. Father, help us to understand more of what that means, to recognize the fullness of all that you've done for us. Help us to grow in grace and our understanding of you. Father, teach us in this time. Fill us with your Spirit today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, Peter, when he was writing this letter, as he wrote this letter, he structured it a lot like Paul structured his letters. Paul, when he wrote most of his letters, not all of them, but the vast majority of Paul's letters fall into a very predictable pattern. And that is that Paul first writes about the goodness of God, all that God has done for us. He created us, and then he bought us back when sin separated us from God. He's given us life. He's given us hope. He's given us an inheritance in eternity. All of these things that God has done for us. And then Paul says, based on that, because of all of that, here are your responsibilities. Here are your duties. Most all of his letters divide very neatly into those two sections. It's, you know, here's God's gift for you, and then here is your responsibility. You know, we don't come to faith and hit cruise control. You know, you don't jump into the cockpit of salvation and hit autopilot. We have responsibilities. We have things that we are to do, a life that we are to live. Well, Peter follows this format as well. Now, Peter is a little bit different, though, because he spends the vast majority of his print talking about our responsibilities, you know, what we're supposed to do. He uses about four verses to describe all that God has done, all that he is doing, all that he's going to do in eternity, four verses. Peter was a little like most guys, you know, monosyllable responses. Wives, you know what this is like. Honey, how was your day? Fine. Fine, guys, is a grade of sandpaper. It is not a response to your wife's request about how your day went, okay? Just so you know. But he describes God's plan, and then he says, yeah, there are trials in life. Yeah, they're going to be tough times, but they're short. They come and they go. He says, in those trials, though, we are protected, we are perfected, and we are prepared for a salvation that is going to be revealed to us sometime in the future. So in verse 13 of 1 Peter, the first chapter, Peter begins to talk about our duty. What is our responsibility in this? And it starts with staying mentally prepared. We need to get our minds into the game. We need to be prepared mentally. He says, strengthen your mind for action. There are things that we need to do, things we need to be involved in. He says, keep sober, which means to just keep calm. In all of the Cuisinart of life, the crazy activity that goes on around us, he says, remain calm. Remain collected. Calm in spirit. And then he says, fix your hope on grace. Fix your hope on a grace that is growing, a grace that is coming, that will be fully revealed to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When our hope is on Christ and on His revelation. We just live a different kind of life. We live differently. We escape a lot of the traps that this world has for us. The traps of the world that encumber our mind and hinder our growth, our spiritual growth. If we lose a parking lot at the mall, if our hope is fixed on something future, something greater, we're not going to get all upset because somebody pulls in ahead of you at the parking lot. You know, yeah, that's okay. I probably need a little walk. You know, yeah, they can have the spot. I could be with Jesus tomorrow. Why am I so spun up about losing a parking spot? Or if your promotion board comes and you don't make it, we don't have to get upset about those kinds of things because Christ is being revealed in us, and He's going to be revealed fully at some point. That's where our hope is. If we're thinking about Christ's revelation, then those things don't matter. But if we're not thinking about Christ and about how He is being revealed in us, then we do. We get wrapped up in all of the things of this world. You know, in politics and how we can change things, and in careers and in families. We get wrapped up in our health. Man, I gotta. Am I alive? Am I doing okay? How's my health? And we get so consumed with those things because our hope is supposed to be on Christ. Christians are to live in a real sense in the future tense. We're to live a life that is governed by a future hope, a hope that is coming. An engaged couple, they make all kinds of plans based on a future event, on that wedding that's coming. And so, too, we need to fix our hope on a future event when Christ is fully revealed. That's what strengthens us for the battles that we face each day. We're strengthened every day because our hope is out there. Our hope is something that is future. Now, I'm not saying that we need to just check out of this life. I'm not saying that, well, since my hope is in the future, then I'm just going to kick back and relax and, you know, chill till then. That's not it, because we do have responsibilities here. We have families and we have jobs and things that we need to be involved in, and we need to give those things our full attention. But the point is that all of this is secondary to the future hope that is waiting for us. This hope powers our life. This hope gives us the ability to walk in obedience. And that's where he goes next. In verses 14 through 17, and I'm doing a recap from last week because it's really important that we make a connection with all of this. 14 through 17, he talks about what life looks like now. What we're supposed to be now, the outcome of this future hope as we fix our gaze on that, the outcome of that is obedience. It is a separateness. He calls it holiness. And it is an awareness of something. A Christian who hopes in the future revelation of Jesus has a greater motivation for obedience in the presence. In the present, we have a greater motivation than those who put their hope on retirement, college funds, marriage, whatever the next thing may be for you. He says that we're to be obedient children. It's the way he describes what we are supposed to be. He says, don't be conformed to the former lusts. Don't be conformed to that former life that you used to live. You know, if you look back over your life, you can probably point to certain things that at some time you expected that thing was going to bring satisfaction to you. I know in my life, I look back over certain things. There was a point in my life when I thought a certain career was going to bring me satisfaction. There was a point in my life when I thought a certain girl was going to bring me satisfaction. Of course, the following week it was a different girl, and then a different girl the week after that. You know, that's the way guys are. But there's always something, a drug or a car, or there was something out there that I thought was going to bring me satisfaction, but none of them do. None of them did. I drank from all of those wells, thinking that they would satisfy me, but each one left me thirstier than I was before. Jesus said, "If you come to me, I'll give you water to drink. And if you drink from that water, you will never be thirsty again." A child of God, a person, cannot be conformed to this world and call on the name of Christ. A person can't say that they believe in Jesus and then keep living like the world. It's an impossibility. Paul says, in fact, in Galatians, that it's very likely that that person is not even saved. If they say they know Christ and then live like the world, Paul says, you're probably not even saved. I'm not making this up. That's what Paul says. You can read it for yourself. It's in Galatians chapter 5. When someone truly comes to faith in Christ, there is a change in them. There is a change in their behavior. There's a change in their belief. There's a change in their attitudes. True salvation means obedience. Obedience to Christ. That's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. It says, anybody who hears my word and then acts on it. There has to be behavior attached to this belief. Now, does that mean that we will never sin in our life? No, of course not. Because Satan is out there and temptation is out there. And the thing about Satan is that he knows where our weak points are. And that's where he's going to attack us. You know, like any military commander, you're not going to attack the enemy where he's strongest. You're going to attack where the weak spots are. And that's how Satan comes at us. He knows where we are weakest simply by observation. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything, but he is pretty smart. And he's very observant. He sees you as you're walking by the magazine rack and you're, you know, checking out those magazines. You know which ones I'm talking about. He sees you as you get angry in traffic. And so he sends people in front of you in their car to bring that anger out in you. He knows where we are weak, and so he attacks us there. And so, yeah, there are times that we are going to fall. There are times that we're going to sin. We live in carnal bodies, and that's why we need to strengthen our mind. It says strengthen your mind, and the way we strengthen our mind is in the Word of God, reading it, learning from it. This warfare is all around us. It's always there. We are always going to struggle with lust. We're always going to struggle with selfishness and envy and unforgiveness. It's kind of like this. Somebody said that you cannot stop a bird from flying over your head. You know, you can't. They fly where they want to fly. But you can stop that bird from building a nest in your hair. You know? And that's the way sin is. Satan is constantly throwing temptations at us to get us into sin. These fiery darts that Satan throws at us, we can't stop those from coming. They're going to come, but we don't have to, as they come flying by, grab onto it and say, yeah, boy, I am really angry at that guy for what he said, or that girl for what she did. I'm just going to check this anger out, and I'm going to feed on this. We need to let those go. We cannot take hold of those. And this is what Peter is saying. Don't let those things abide in you. Let them go. Take them to the Lord when you struggle with that. Father, I'm having a hard time with this. and he gives us the strength. He puts that in us. This Holy Spirit leads us and gives us the ability to deal with those things. We have a Spirit in us, and that Spirit gives us the strength. And so the reality is that when we sin, it's because we want to. We sin because we want to. I mean, we know what's right and wrong. Yeah, there's some pressure that comes sometimes to compromise and to do things that we shouldn't. But we have the ability to stop our fist from flying. We have the ability to keep our mouth closed. Yeah, the tongue is the only part of the body that comes with its own cage. If we just keep the mouth closed, that's the first step. But we don't. We let it out. We let that animal out. And then he says that like children who inherit the nature of their parents, and every parent here understands that, you see in your children your nature. You see them playing sometime and you see them doing something and you go, oh man, he got that from me, you know. You know that. You recognize that. And just like your kids get their nature from you, we need to get our nature from God. And Peter says, God's nature is holy. And so that's how our nature is to be. We are to be holy. And again, the idea there in holiness is separateness. That we are to be separate from the world. We are to be separate in the way that we talk, separate in the way that we live, separate in the things that we believe. So obedience and separateness are two of these items. The third is in verse 18. And I know you were wondering if we were ever going to get here. Verse 18, this third thing is an awareness. We need to be aware. There are things that we need to be aware of, and he gives us two here. We need to be aware of where we came from, and we need to be aware of the price that was paid for us. Verse 18 reads like this, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish." Where we came from is empty tradition. That's what Peter reminds his readers of. Peter reminds them that they came out of an empty religious system. The system that was passed down to them from their fathers. And understand, Peter is writing to people who were, majority were Jews. And so he's writing about this Jewish system that they had grown up in. See, the thing is, you can go to church, you can grow up going to church, and still not find Jesus. I grew up going to one of the main denominations in the U.S. It may be first as far as the number of people who attend. And I got a lot of religious training there. I have to say that. I learned all of the Bible stories. I knew them, had heard them, I read them. But you know what? I never met Jesus. I never knew him. I never understood that I could have a relationship, a personal, individual relationship with him. And I don't blame the denomination that I grew up in. It was probably just me. I was probably just an idiot. You're thinking, was? Yeah. I can't blame them, but I didn't get it. You know, church was just a social outlet to me, and you maybe you can relate to this. It was a social outlet with just some good moral teachings, but I never understood that I could know Jesus Christ. It was mostly just about being good. You know, don't do these things and do these other things. And I found myself not accomplishing either list. I couldn't do the things that I was supposed to, and I kept doing the things that I wasn't supposed to. Didn't understand what the pastor was saying half the time. The service was just kind of a thing to go through, a thing to tolerate so that I could go and hang out with my friends. You know, that was what church was for me. When we could, we'd skip church. You ever do that when you were a kid growing up? Come on, it's church. You can be honest here. We'd go to the pancake house and get coffee or cake or something if we could sneak out. Nobody would see us, you know. And if we were stuck there, then we'd sit in the back, we'd pass notes and giggle, and you know, people would turn around and give us dirty looks because we were causing trouble. I know none of you ever did that, but to me it was just an empty tradition. You know, a bunch of rules, a bunch of regulations. There was no life. There was no grace. There was no Jesus in it, at least for me. And the thing that I came to discover later in life is that God is not interested in empty traditions. What God wants is a relationship with you, a personal daily walk. You know, that's what my wife wants from me. That's what I want from her, is that daily relationship. You know, when I can pick up the phone and call her and tell her some good thing or complain about somebody or whatever the case may be. You know, she would not be very pleased if I were to say, you know what, I'm really busy. My life is just, you know, very crazy right now. I'll tell you what, let's just meet once a week for an hour and we'll dialogue. You know, we'll have this personal time, and then you can go do your thing, and I'll go do my thing. We would have a lousy marriage if that was the way our relationship worked. It needs to be daily. It needs to be moment by moment. If we are going to have that kind of relationship, a good marriage, and that's what God wants with you. That's what He wants with me. And for many of you, I know that you have that. That daily walk. There's some that maybe don't. Maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you don't know Him in that way. Maybe you grew up in the church, but never really came to a personal relationship with Christ. You can have that today. But you know, even if you didn't grow up in the church, you're still living in an empty tradition. People who have never been to church can develop an empty tradition of their own making. You know, we develop beliefs and ideas and things that we like and things that we don't like, and we live within the boundaries of that structure. But it's all empty. It's all emptiness. Jesus is the only way to life and to hope and to peace. And that's what the Bible says, and that's what I know personally. Well, Peter then says that the price that was paid, this is the other thing that we need to be aware of. The price that was paid for your sin, for my sin, the price that was paid so that we might know Christ was paid in the blood of Christ. That was the price. We were redeemed through His blood. Sin cut us off from God, but we were bought back by His blood, not with gold, not with silver, not a wad full of Benjamins to buy you and me back. It was with the blood of Christ. Our sin was covered by His blood. That's an awareness that we need to have. You know, that's an awareness that we need to develop. And to grow in. There, you know, the military has a term called SA, situational awareness. Some of you know what that means. It just means to be aware of your surroundings. You know, we need to be aware of things, and this is one of the ones that we need to be aware of, because it will cause us to live differently. It will cause us to see obedience differently and tolerate sin a lot less. When we recognize and understand that our sin was paid for in His blood. Verse 20 says, He was destined before the foundations of the world, but was revealed at the end of the time for you. For you who through Him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is amazing. That God would put this plan into motion before time began. I mean, let that sink in for a minute. That he developed this plan before time began. That he would buy you back. He would make a way to redeem you, redeem me. We are restored through the blood of Christ. It's an amazing thing. Now, there are two things here about the Bible, two things about this book that we need to be aware of, that we need to know. The first is that this book is different from every other religious writing that's out there. These two things distinguish the Bible from every other religious book, all other religious writings. First is that nearly two-thirds of this book are written about future events. It's predictive. This book is able to predict the future. The Quran doesn't do that. The Upanishads do not do that. The Bhagavad Gita doesn't do that. No other religious writing is able to predict accurately what the future says. But the Bible does, with pinpoint accuracy. And what that tells me is that the author of this book is very unique. Very unique, very different. Different than anything else that we are acquainted with. And not only that, but he makes some incredible promises. He makes some incredible promises in this book. He says that he will forgive your sin. He will forgive my sin. And that he gives us eternal life. Those are incredible. I mean, anybody meet somebody this week that promised to forgive all your sins? Your husband may have forgiven you for some small infraction, but I bet he never claimed to forgive all of your sins. And I know he didn't promise to give you eternal life. Your boss can't do that for you. These are amazing promises that we see in this book. The second thing is that there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. We worship a God who has made incredible promises and then has performed. He's promised to give us new life. He's promised to restore these frail bodies, these bodies that are going downhill quickly. He's promised to restore them to perfection. Really to a perfection that we have never experienced in this life. A pre-fall perfection. It's pretty incredible. He made all these promises and then he proved that he could do it. He proved that he could do it by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Amazing. You know, funerals are pretty weird, I think. I've had in the last year and a half, my mother passed and I have one sister that died. And so I had to, you know, go to those funerals. And I don't know if you've been to a funeral, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but I just think they're weird. There's something that touches us at a funeral because we are not designed for death. We're not designed for separation. We're designed for fellowship. We're designed for unity with Christ. And so when we see somebody, especially somebody that we know, sitting in a box, and you know that box is going in the ground, it's difficult to connect with that. It's just a strange situation to me. You know, Peggy and I have this ongoing dialogue. That's what we call an argument, you know. It's not an argument, it's an ongoing dialogue. But it's, you know, it's about where and how we're going to be buried. You know, she wants to be cremated and have her ashes sprinkled on at a farm in New York, and I want to be buried in Texas. But I tell her, if you die first, I'm burying you in Texas. You know, you better not leave me here by myself. You know, you you can't die before I do. You die and I'm burying you in Texas. And she says, well, that's okay. If you die first, I'm just going to drop you off at a truck stop in Texas. And so, you know, we have this thing going back and forth. But funerals are just weird. They're just strange things. And I think about these disciples, these 12 guys that followed Jesus for 3 years, and then they watched him be beaten, they watched him crucified, and they watched him buried. And then they saw him walking. They saw him walking in their midst, talking to them, eating and drinking, fellowshipping with them. Man, that had a remarkable effect on them. I think it would you too. Verse 22, he says, by obedience in the truth. And he gets back to this issue of obedience to the truth. Having purified your soul for sincere love of the brethren. This is where our obedience is leading. It is to a sincere love of each other, of the brothers in the faith. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living, enduring Word of God. This is our foundation, is the Word of God, because it is living, it is breathing, it is enduring, it has the ability to breathe life into you, has the ability to bring life to me. When we are obedient to the truth, and check out what he's saying here, when we are obedient to the truth, we are purifying our soul. As we walk in obedience, we are being purified. When we say, Lord, yes, I'm going to do that. And this purified soul leads us to an ability to love each other properly. And Scripture says that is how the outside world is going to know that we are truly followers of Christ, is the way we love each other. And I have to say, I'm very impressed with this body, because you guys do this very well. You know, there are ladies who put meals together and take meals to people when there are, you know, pregnancies or people who are sick, helping with cars that are broken. Very practical ways. You know, we're sending clothes to this orphanage in Morocco. You guys do this very well, and I just want to commend you on that. But obedience is paramount in our life. We come to God by faith, but we grow by obedience, by the way we live. And the obedience that I'm talking about is not just in the easy things. You know, we can sometimes think, well, okay, I was obedient this week. I really wanted to strangle my boss, and he really needed to be strangled, but I didn't, because I know that's wrong. Lord, I was obedient, so I'm good, right? 75% is okay, right, God? I mean, it's passing grade in school, so 75% obedient is okay, right? And God goes, Not 75, not 80, not 95%. It is 100%. And not just obedience in those kinds of things, the things that we know we're not supposed to do, but it is obedience in the things that we are supposed to do. Obedience in spending time in God's Word, spending time in prayer. If He wakes you up at 5 o'clock, are you getting up and spending time with Him? Or, like me, do you get the snooze, you know, the spiritual snooze bar, and 5 minutes, God, give me 5 minutes, I'll be up. Are we really walking in obedience to all of that? Verse 24 says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower drops off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached as the gospel to you. Everything in this life, it all fails. It all withers. It all fades. It all dies. If you have any doubts about that, you can go look in the mirror. But the Word of God, it never fails, never fades. How do you want to spend your time? How do you want to invest your resources? How do you want to expend your energies? Are we expending them in things that are just going to pass away, things that are going to fade? Or do we want to put that time, that energy into things eternal? That's what Peter is saying. We need to live with eternity in mind. Think about the things that are going to be in the future. In this life, we are at war. There is a spiritual warfare going on around us. And it is spiritual. It is not against flesh and blood. Paul makes that very clear in his letters. We need to strengthen our mind because we are in this spiritual warfare. We need to set our hope on the fullness of a revelation of grace that is still future. It's coming bit by bit, piece by piece, in our lives now, but there is a fullness that is still in the future. And since we have this hope, we need to be obedient. We need to take obedience seriously. Not just when it's comfortable, but when it's uncomfortable as well. And we need to be holy. We need to have this separateness mentality. We need to understand that we are separate and God has called us to be separate. It's interesting because God calls us to be separate, and yet what do we spend so much of our time doing? We spend so much time trying to figure out how we can fit in. You know, how can I fit into the world? How can I be like the world? I look at fashion today. You know, and I see people, you know, wearing blue jeans that are all faded out. You know, when I was in school, we had to work hard to get them to look like that. You can buy them off the rack like that now. And I think, man, I should have saved those, you know. I should have kept those blue jeans. But people do that, and I'm not making any criticism, any fashion criticisms here. I mean, I've got a shirt with a duck on it, so who am I to say? But we do. We try so hard to fit in when God says, we're supposed to be separate. We're supposed to be different. Don't try to fit in. Don't worry about that. I hope that takes some of the pressure off. If the cost of being separate is being the weirdo at work, big deal. So what? You would much rather be the weirdest guy in heaven than the coolest guy in hell. You know what I mean? Besides, there aren't any cool guys in hell anyway. He paid a price for us. He paid a price that we could not pay to purchase something that he didn't need so that he could give that gift to us. And there is real hope in that. To those who believe, there is hope and there is peace and there is joy. If you don't know Christ today, you can have that joy and that peace. You just have to ask. Just have to ask him. Ava, why don't you come up and close us with a song? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the blood that you shed for us. You shed it willingly. You didn't have to be coerced into this. You did it freely for us because you love us. Father, for those of us who know you and are walking with you, I pray that we would come to a greater understanding of that, the price that you paid and the walk that you called us to, and that we might walk in obedience to that, and through that let our souls be purified, and so that we will love each other more fully. But if there's anyone here who doesn't know you yet, Father, I pray that your Spirit would be speaking to them, would be poking them in the heart, calling them to make a decision. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.